Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is December 14, 7:01 Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get to you whenever we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book Christ Object Lessons, which is a book of parables about Jesus, of Jesus Christ, and the book is written by Ellen G. White. And we are on page 171, and we are studying the parable of the unjust judge, and to sort of get ourselves back into what this parable is all about, let's look in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8, and this will refreshing in our minds what this parable is about. Verse 1, it says, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And I see that question about faith on the earth as a reference to the investigative judgment, the judgment of those who are dead, and then the judgment of those who are living before Jesus comes, to see if there is faith in God's people or faith on the earth. So we're talking about the unjust judge, the judge who didn't want, who wanted to assert his own authority, but because he was being badgered so much by this woman, he decided to to alleviate of himself of her badgering by giving her what she wanted. God doesn't wait that long, and he doesn't get weary by our I won't use the word badgering this time, by our repeating our request to him. And so we can know that God will answer our legitimate requests. Okay, so now we're on page 171 of Christ Object Lessons, and we're beginning at the first full paragraph. So let's go ahead and begin. The character of the judge in the parable, who feared not God nor regarded man, was presented by Christ to show the kind of judgment that was then being executed and that soon would soon be witnessed at his trial. In other words, the people were already judging like that, and that was going to be witnessed at his trial, that they would have the same, he would have the same kind of trial, the same kind of attention. Then it says, he desires his people in all time to realize how little dependence can be placed on earthly rulers or judges in the day of adversity. Let me read that again. He desires his people in all time to realize how little dependence can be placed on earthly rulers or judges in the day of adversity. Often, the elect people of God have to stand before men in official positions who do not make the word of God their guide and counselor, but who follow their own unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses. In the parable of the unjust judge, Christ has shown what we should do. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Christ, our example, did nothing to vindicate or deliver himself. He committed his case to God. So his followers are not to accuse or condemn or to resort to force in order to deliver themselves. I think they call that sometimes turning the other cheek. And so this is a very important concept. And the way Christ acted, that's the way God would have us act. In fact, if Jesus truly is dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that will be his actions in you and me. And it says, so his followers are not to accuse or condemn or to resort to force in order to deliver themselves. When trials arise that seem unexplainable, we should not allow our peace to be spoiled. However unjustly we may be treated, let not passion arise. By indulging a spirit of retaliation, we injure ourselves. We destroy our own confidence in God and grieve the Holy Spirit. There is by our side a witness, a heavenly messenger, who will lift up for us a standard against the enemy. He will shut us in with the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot pass this shield of holy light. So no one has any power over God's people except as God allows them to have it. And if God's going to allow them to have it, then that must be the best situation. That must be good for us and good for the situation and ultimately good for God and everything that needs to be done. And so whatever God allows, it is for our best. And he will not allow anything that isn't for our best. And Satan cannot penetrate that standard that he places against him. Going on, top of page 172. While the world is progressing in wickedness, none of us need flatter ourselves that we shall have no difficulties. But it is these very difficulties that bring us into the audience chamber of the Most High. We may seek counsel of one who is infinite in wisdom. Now that's interesting. As we have difficulties, that brings us closer to God. That's what she's saying. But it is these very difficulties that bring us into the audience chamber of the Most High. The next paragraph says, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50, verse 15. He invites us to present to him our perplexities and necessities and our need of divine help. He bids us be instant in prayer. As soon as difficulties arise, we are to offer to him our sincere, earnest petitions. You know, if we're in the middle of the activities and perplexities arise, we can talk to him right there. We don't have to go and find a place or a closet to go to and to go on our knees. We don't have to wait until we get home. We can talk to him right there. Even while we're standing up or talking to somebody else, we can still talk to God. So, as soon as difficulties arise, we are to offer to him our sincere, earnest petitions. By our importunate prayers, we give evidence of our strong confidence in God. The sense of our need leads us to pray earnestly, and our Heavenly Father is moved by our supplications. Often those who suffer reproach or persecution for their faith are tempted to think themselves forsaken by God. In the eyes of man, they are in the minority. To all appearances, their enemies triumph over them. But let them not violate their conscience. He who has suffered in their behalf and has borne their sorrows and afflictions has not forsaken them. The children of God are not left alone and defenseless. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer has subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. We know what it means when we hear the reports of the martyrs who died for their faith, turned to fight the armies of aliens. Let me read that again. Let me start at the last paragraph on page 172. The children of God are not left alone and defenseless. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer has subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. We shall know what it means when we hear the reports of the martyrs who died for their faith, turneth to flight the armies of the aliens. Hebrews 11:33-34. Top of page 173. If we surrender our lives to his service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not, and may I add the word already, made provision. Let me read it again with the already in there. If we surrender our lives to his servants, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not already made provision. Whatever may be our situation, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexities, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. If in our ignorance we make missteps, Christ does not leave us. His voice, clear and distinct, is heard saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper, Psalm 72:12. So notice it says, if in our ignorance we make missteps, Christ does not leave us. So, if God tells us to go north, and we think we heard him say to go south, and we go south instead of north, God is not going to get mad at us. He's not going to strike us down. He will come, and he will gently correct us and move us in the right direction. So, like it says here, if in our ignorance we make missteps, Christ does not leave us. The next paragraph, it's the middle of page 173, I've got a picture in mind. The Lord declares that he will be honored by those who draw nigh to him who faithfully do his service. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah 26:3. The arm of omnipotence is outstretched to lead us onward and still onward. Go forward, the Lord says, I will send you help. It is for my name's glory that you ask, and you shall receive. I will be honored before those who are watching for your failure. Did you hear that? I will be honored before those who are watching for your triumph gloriously. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22. Let all who are afflicted or unjustly used cry to God, turn away from those whose hearts are as steel, and make your request known to your Maker. So what's he saying here? He's saying, ask God and not man. Don't ask man for things. Ask God for things. And God will find the man or whatever man that he needs to provide what you need. Whether he provides a man or something falling out of the sky or whatever it is, God will provide it. So let me read that again. From the bottom of the zero paragraph, where it says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, Matthew 21:22. Then the next paragraph it says, let all who are afflicted or unjustly used cry to God. Turn away from those whose hearts are as steel, and make your request known to your Maker. Never is one repulsed who comes to him with a contrite heart. Not one sincere prayer is lost. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. We pour out our heart's desire in our closets, we breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and as our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. Let me read that again. We pour out our heart's desire in our closets, we breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. They may be inaudible to any human ear, but they cannot die away into silence, nor can they be lost through the activities of business that are going on. Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the confusion of the multitude, to the heavenly courts. It is God to whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. you who feel the most unworthy, fear not to commit your case to God. When he gave himself in Christ for the sin of the world, he undertook the case of every soul. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Will he not fulfill the gracious word given for our encouragement and strength? Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his inheritance from the dominion of Satan. Did you catch that? What is his inheritance? You are God's inheritance. You are Christ's inheritance. We belong to him. So it says here, Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his inheritance, that's you and me, or his heritage, from the dominion of Satan. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchrist-like traits of character. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, and happier. So what is it that we need to be cleansed from defilement? We need heart longings. We need to want it. We need to want it more than anything else. That's what we need. And the Lord permits trials. Let's go to the top of page 175 and read that again. The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchristlike traits of character. He suffers the deep water of affliction to go over our souls, in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement. We have to want it. We have to decide that we're going to have it. And then we go to the source of the power in which and in the person who can provide it. All right. Backing up just a little, he suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, happier. Often we enter the furnace of trial with our souls darkened with selfishness, but if patient under the crucial test, we shall come forth reflecting the divine character. Now that word shall is stronger than the word will. The word will says, yes, it'll happen, but the word shall means it's inevitable. It's much stronger than the word will. And so instead of saying, if patient under the crucial test, we will come forth reflecting the divine character, it says, if patient under the crucial test, we shall, it's inevitable, come forth reflecting the divine character. When his purpose in the affliction is accomplished, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Psalm 37, verse 6. Now, whose righteousness is that? That's God's righteousness, and that will come forth. Next paragraph, page 175, first full paragraph. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. There's no danger that that will happen. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. So we have to want this more than anything else. We need to be that importunate widow that we need to persist in prayer and asking God, claiming his promise to provide for our needs. We can say, Lord, you have promised it. You have promised to give me your righteousness. I claim your promise today, and I rest upon your promise, your gift. All right, middle of page 175. The Savior manifested design compassion toward the Syrophoenician woman. His heart was touched as he saw her grief. He longed to give her an immediate assurance that her prayer was heard, but he desired to teach his disciples a lesson, and for a time he seemed to neglect the cry of her tortured heart. When her faith had been made manifest, he spoke to her words of commendation and sent her away with the precious boon she had asked. The disciples never forgot this lesson, and it is placed on record to show the result of persevering prayer. It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which should not be repulsed. So, if you, dear one, feel that you don't have the persistence, then ask Christ to give you the persistence. He will provide it. You just have to want it bad enough to go to Christ and keep asking him, knowing full well that it is his will that you have it, and that you can have it, and that he will provide it. And he may have to wait a little while, but keep asking. He will do what his will is in you. All right, so the beginning of the bottom paragraph on page 175. It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who, centuries before, in the mysterious conflict by the Jabbok, had inspired Jacob with the same persevering faith. We talk about Jacob's trouble. That was it. And the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward. He who dwells in the heavenly sanctuary judges righteously. His pleasure is more in his people struggling with temptation in a world of sin than in the host of angels that surround his throne. Did you hear that? His pleasure is more in his people struggling with temptation in a world of sin than in the host of angels that surround his throne. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest, for Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. That is the cost of his own eternal life. That's what he paid. The world's Redeemer has bound earth to heaven by ties of intelligence, for the redeemed of the Lord are here. Heavenly beings still visit the earth as in the days when they walked and talked with Abraham and with Moses. Amid the busy activity of our great cities, amid the multitudes that crowd the thoroughfares and fill the marts of trade, where from morning till evening the people act as if business and sport and pleasure are all there is to life, where there are so few to contemplate unseen realities, even here heaven has still its watchers and its holy ones. There are invisible agencies observing every word and deed of human beings. In every assembly for business or pleasure, in every gathering for worship, there are more listeners than can be seen with the natural sight. Sometimes the heavenly intelligences draw aside the curtain which hides the unseen world, that our thoughts may be withdrawn from the hurry and rush of life to consider that there are unseen witnesses to all we do or say. We need to understand better than we do the mission of the angel visitants. It would be well to consider that in all our work we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. You know, I was talking about we need to claim his promise. We need to hold him to his promise. Let me read that again. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. Cherubim and seraphim and angels that excel in strength, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, stand at his right hand, all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? That's you, dear friend, and that's me. And that's from Hebrews 1, verse 14. Top of page 177. By these angel messengers, a faithful record is kept of the words and deeds of the children of man. God's people, all they are caused to suffer through the power of evil workers, is registered in heaven. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:35-37. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The long-suffering of God is wonderful. Long does justice wait while mercy pleads with the sinner, but righteousness and judgment are the establishment of his throne. Psalm 97, verse 2 in the margin. The Lord is slow to anger, but he is great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Nahum 1, verse 3. The world has become bold in transgression of God's law. Because of his long forbearance, men have trampled upon his authority. They have strengthened one another in oppression and cruelty toward his heritage, saying, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Psalm 73:11. But there is a line beyond which they cannot pass. The time is near when they will have reached the prescribed limit. Even now, they have almost exceeded the bounds of the long-suffering God, the limits of his grace, the limits of his mercy. The Lord will interpose to vindicate his own honor, to deliver his people, and to repress the swellings of unrighteousness. In Noah's day, men had disregarded the law of God until almost all remembrance of the Creator had passed away from the earth. Their iniquity reached so great a height that the Lord brought a flood of waters upon the earth and swept away its wicked inhabitants. From age to age, the Lord has made known the manner of his working. When a crisis has come, he has revealed himself and has interposed to hinder the working out of Satan's plans. Now, I'm going to read something that I mention all the time, and I never remember where the quote is, but Ellen White makes this statement about crisis. So here it is, so mark it. And I will mark it also. Okay, back at the beginning of the paragraph. From age to age, the Lord has made known the manner of his working. When a crisis has come, he has revealed himself and has interposed to hinder the working out of Satan's plans. Here we go. With nations, with families, and with individuals, he has often permitted matters to come to a crisis, that his interference might become marked. Then he has made manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain his law and vindicate his people. Wow. Let me read it again. You know, we have trials, and we have a crisis that will come, a situation that we don't know what to do with. And he allows it to come to a crisis so that we can know that it is God who is working with us. Here we go again. With nations, with families, and with individuals, he has permitted matters to come to a crisis, that his interference might become marked. Then he has made manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain his law and vindicate his people. Now, let's go back a couple of pages to 173. We read that earlier, but let's read it again in this context. Crisis, marked deliverance. Okay, top of page 173. It says, if we surrender our lives to his service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not already made provision. And I added the word already because I want to emphasize the fact that this has already been prepared for. And a little lower it says, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also in him that hath no helper. So that's from in the context of a crisis, he has told us that. Now let's go to page 175. Okay, top of page 175, it says, the Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchristlike traits of character. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, happier. And then down to the next paragraph, there is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. Okay, let's go back to 178. We'll read from that paragraph again. With nations, with families, and with individuals, he has often permitted matters to come to a crisis that his interference might become marked. Then he has made manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain his law and vindicate his people. Now, to have his interference marked, that means that everybody notices it. It is noted and marked in our indelibly in our minds. All right, middle of page 178. In this time of prevailing iniquity, we may know that the last great crisis is at hand. When the defiance of God's law is almost universal, when his people are oppressed and afflicted by their fellow men, the Lord will interpose. The time is near when he will say, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. Men who claim to be Christians may now defraud and oppress the poor. They may rob the widow and fatherless. They may indulge their satanic hatred because they cannot control the consciences of God's people. Notice who this is? Men who claim to be Christians? And they're not acting like Christians at all, are they? But for all this, God will bring them into judgment. They shall have judgment without mercy, they shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. James 2:13. Not long hence they will stand before the judge of all the earth to render an account for the pain they have caused to the bodies and souls of his heritage, his inheritance, that's you and me, his people. They may now indulge in false accusations. They may deride those whom God has appointed to do his work. They may consign his believing ones to prison, to the chain gang, to banishment, to death. But for every pang of anguish, every tear shed, they must answer. God will reward them double for their sins. Concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church, he says to his ministers of judgment, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Revelation 18, 5 and 6. From India, from Africa, from China, from the islands of the sea, from the downtrodden millions of so-called Christian lands, the cry of human woe is ascending to God. That cry will not long be unanswered. God will cleanse the earth from its moral corruption, not by a sea of water as in Noah's day, but by a sea of fire that cannot be quenched by any human devising. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12, verse 1. From garrets, from hovels, from dungeons, from scaffold, from mountains and deserts, from the caves of the earth and the caverns of the sea, Christ will gather his children to himself. On earth they have been destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Millions have gone down to the grave loaded with infamy because they refused to yield to the deceptive claims of Satan. By human tribunals, the children of God have been adjudged the vilest criminals. But the day is near when God is judge himself. Psalm 50, verse 6. The decisions of earth shall be reversed. The rebuke of his people shall he take away. Isaiah 25, 8. White robes will be given to every one of them, Revelation 6:11, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, Isaiah 62:12. Whatever crosses they have been called to bear, whatever losses they have sustained, whatever persecution they have suffered, even to the loss of their temporal life, the children of God are amply recompensed. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What that means is the name is referring to character, and the forehead is the seat of the decision making of the mind. That part of the mind that is the seat of the decision making. And so what that's saying is they shall see his, Christ's, face, and his character shall be in their minds. True obedience. How difficult is it to do what is already written in your mind and your hearts? Jeremiah 31:31-33, I will write my laws on your inward parts and on your hearts and your minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who as our forerunner, who as our representative has already suffered these things on our behalf. Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We do not want to remain sinners, Father. We want you to take away our sin. So we pray, Lord, that you will dig deep down inside of us and show us those things that you want to take away from us, that we might have your righteousness, that we might have your salvation. We thank you, Father, for what you have given us. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray that you will be with us now through the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.